a passage that probably is not really associated with missions at all in most cases, but one I think that has great implications on worldwide evangelism, on our role in accomplishing what God has called us to do. And as we think about this passage, I think it will be one that will help us to look at ourselves introspectively and look at our hearts and make some decisions about whether or not we're doing what we should be doing. And at the same time, it should also be a message that would encourage us to do more for the Lord and keep on for Christ. And really, that is my goal. And if the Lord uses me to do that tonight, I'll be very, very happy. But Revelation chapter 22, we're just going to look at one verse. I'll read it for you, and then we'll get into the message. Revelation chapter 22, we're going to be looking at verse 12, and I'll read that one verse. And then I'll try to give you some context on what's going on, as well as just a real quick, simple message tonight about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So look with me at Revelation 22, and I'm going to read for you in verse 12. The Bible says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his works shall be." Let's pray. Dear Lord, we love you, God. Thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to be here this evening and to be able to preach and to share our burden for China, share what's happening in China, Lord. We understand that it is you that is doing anything there. And if there's anything good that's happening, it's all because of you and your power and your grace. So Lord, we give you the honor and glory for all of that. Lord, as we approach your word tonight, I pray that we approach in an attitude that would be a sincere desire to hear from you tonight, and a desire truly to allow your word to change us into who we ought to be, to change us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I ask that you would bless us, be with us, open our hearts and ears. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as we look at this passage, you know, I want to talk to you about the topic. I've entitled this message, "It Still Matters." This passage, in a sense, is the last words recorded in the scripture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard it said that the words on the cross are the last words of Jesus Christ. You've heard it said that the Great Commission is the last words of Jesus Christ. But we are going to be looking at, truly in scripture, the last recorded words of Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a red letter Bible, you'll see these phrases scattered all over this chapter. We see it in verse 7 where he says, "And behold, I come quickly." Then again in verse 12, "And behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me." We see it again in verse 20 where he says, "Surely I come quickly." The Lord here is taking this epilogue, this last piece of the Bible. As we compare this with Revelation 1, 1 through 8, we really see it as a bookend of the whole book, this book that teaches us about the end times and what's going to happen at the end. But he takes this end passage, and it's almost as if, as John is writing down these last things that the Holy Spirit is leading them to write, the Lord Jesus Christ literally takes the pen out of his hands and writes these red letters down as he emphasizes on these three occasions, "Behold, I come quickly." Now these interjections, I might point out, are purposefully and intentionally brought out here in our text, emphasize that we might take account of them, that we might notice them, that we might see them, might put a priority on them. You know, so many Christians today of my age bracket, and I say that with a hurtful heart, they're becoming very complacent in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been redeemed, yes, but they've forgotten that their very existence is to glorify and honor Him. They do some for the Lord, but they're not really concerned for their service of the Lord. It is merely something they do. It is not a priority. We're saved, but maybe we think it really doesn't matter what we do anymore. I'll tell you something, Christian, it matters. It matters. These people, they would agree that, because many of them, one thing, Pastor, about my age group is we're all Bible theologians, right? So we're incredibly versed in Google, and so that makes us, gives us an answer to all things, right? But they talk doctrinally. They understand, oh, one day, oh, in the day of judgment, it is going to be more tolerable for Sodom than it will be for those cities that rejected the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, it's going to be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for those that literally heard the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, when we get to the lake of fire, that there's going to be punishment and different degrees of punishment in the lake of fire as different people will give an account for different things the Lord has given them. And the Bible says the book is going to be opened and we're going to be judged according to our works at that great white throne. And we talk about the punishment in eternity. People talk about, oh yes, there's going to be different levels and different degrees. But you know, then when we think about when we get to heaven, and we automatically make the assumption that the reward is always going to be the same. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no difference in reward. When we get to heaven, there's going to be no difference in glory. It's all going to be the same. We view heaven maybe as a socialistic type of system. It really doesn't matter what we do. And when we get to heaven, it's all going to be the same anyway. Let me tell you, Christian, that's not the truth. It's not what the Bible teaches at all. I want you to sense the urgency here. I want you to see how Christ interjects these phrases, and he does it in a way that is urgent. Behold, I come quickly. And behold, I come quickly. Surely, I come quickly. These interjections stand above their context for a reason. They do. Historically, we understand Revelation was written in a spot where Christianity, New Testament Christianity, was in a way coming to a spot they had never been in. From my understanding, the apostles were passing off the scene, and literally John was one of the old men still left. And he soon will pass off the scene, and Christianity is entering in that first phase of Roman persecution, and it's not looking good for the church. As they're seeing very strong persecution. At one time, the gospel was preached all over the known world, and now the whole known world is persecuting the gospel of Christ and those that believe it. And it is in this context that we find these words, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. They were meant to be an encouragement to a people who are suffering for their faith. They are meant to be an encouragement for those who are looking at the bleak future of Christianity to understand that it still matters. That it still matters. Two reasons is tonight, very quickly, why it still matters. It matters, first of all, because Christ is coming back. It matters what we do. Because Christ is coming back, he makes a statement, and behold, I come quickly. You know, it wouldn't matter if the Lord Jesus Christ, made the statement, hey, I'm going to let the mankind work out its own end. I'm not going to influence the decisions of man, the consummation of this age. I'm going to allow things to work themselves out in a natural order, but that is not what the Lord Jesus Christ said. As a matter of fact, in the following verse, he goes on to say, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. In a sense, what he's saying is, I started human history and I'll be the one that brings the human history to its end. I'm the beginning and I am the end. And it is because of this idea of Christ returning to bring in the consummation of the age that we see the importance of what we do. That it matters. That it matters. This is a truth. This truth, in a sense, of Christ's return has been the foundation of a Christian's hope throughout the ages. As Titus chapter 2 calls it, that blessed hope. There would be scoffers, sure. As a matter of fact, the scripture says that there would be scoffers. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and 3 through 4, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning. What were they saying? In a sense, they were saying this, that, hey, look, it's been 2,000 years and nothing's happened. You've been claiming Christ is going to come back for this long time, and yet we see no change in anything. What are you talking about? Christ is going to be coming back. As a matter of fact, we find that today in theological circles, no priority is being put on the coming of Christ at all. We've forgotten. We don't stress it anymore. Let me tell you something. The fact of Christ's return produces spiritual Christians, and that is a reality. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it is the coming of Christ that calls us into patience and establishes our hearts. James chapter 5 and verse 8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. It is the quick coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that causes us to be patient and establish our hearts. It prompts us to be sober, to watch unto prayer, 1 Peter 4, 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. It produces unity and responsibility in our church, for it is in this context that the book of Hebrews chapter 10 makes the statement, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see that day approaching. And it is in this context that he tells us to provoke one another to love and in unity. So let me tell you something, brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at inwardly as a church, what is it that's going to give us this unity and this focus and this sense of responsibility to our local church but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen. It prompts purity. 1 John chapter 3, 3 through 4. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself. Those that have the hope of the returning of the Lord Jesus Christ walk pure lives. Amen. They live righteously before the Lord. I don't know about you, Pastor McClain, but I'll tell you, my church in China needs to hear more about the coming of Christ. Oh, we need our hearts established. We need patience. We need to watch and pray. We need sober Christians. We need Christians that understand their responsibility to that local body of Christ. And we need people who are pure in their walk with Christ. Such an important thing. You know, the return of Christ has implications on the Great Commission as well. The Bible tells us throughout the Gospels that the lost are known as a harvest. It is the harvest. What does Jesus say? Say not there are 4 months till harvest. Right? Throughout Scripture, we are seeing that comparison. And the Bible also tells us that work while it is yet day, for the night will come when no man will work. There will be a time in which this harvest comes to an end. Do you understand that? One day the church will be taken away, and with it its great commission, as God focuses his attention on the salvation of the Jews and through the glorification of his chosen people, the salvation of the world. But let me tell you something. When that happens, that commission that we're focusing, as Romans 11:25 describes it, the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. When that happens, our work will be done. It'll be over. The time of harvest will be over. The time of the Gentiles will be over. That's interesting. Not only is his return an absolute return, we see that throughout Scripture. His return is absolute. I'm coming. I'm coming. It's the absolute return of the Lord Jesus Christ that should provoke us to live righteously. Should provoke us to be who we are to be. Because that's what Scripture tells us. But not we see not only an absolute return, but I want you to notice an imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not only does he say, I come, behold, I come quickly, but he says, behold, I come, and then he adds the word quickly. This word come is interesting. It's the verb erkomai, and it's in the present tense, which means that it is already in progress. He's not saying one day I will come, but he really is saying I'm in that process of coming. What an incredible thing. And then at the end, he adds the word quickly to it to stress this idea that Christ could come at any time. The Bible teaches us throughout the New Testament about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 16:20 says this, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. What does he use the word? Shortly. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. So we're looking, we're gazing into heaven, waiting for this coming to take place. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. We're to wait. Philippians 4:5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Said to believers, Christians, the New Testament church. Second, Titus 2:13 says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We see the imminent return of Christ taught clearly throughout Scripture, but not only is it taught, it's also illustrated in many different ways. I'll give a few of those for you. One is in James chapter 5 and verse 9, where Jesus, and through the author of the book of James, writes, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. Well, how does he describe the Lord Jesus Christ in relation to his church, in relation to believers who are dysfunctional in the body of Christ? He says, hey, that judge, he's not sitting somewhere waiting on a clock, but literally he's standing with his hand on the doorknob, literally standing before the door, and at any time he could walk in as a judge standing before the door. You see, secondly, illustrated in the book of John 14, 2 through 3, when he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. This is in direct reference to a Jewish wedding where the bridegroom would go away and prepare a place and return for his bride and bring her unto the place that he had prepared. Chinese culture is very similar. That bride will sit on her bed and wait for the bridegroom to come and take her to his Father's house. In the same way, we are to be waiting for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it's illustrated very clearly for us that we are his bride waiting for that bridegroom to come. That where he is, there we may be also. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 2, he references this day as a thief in the night. He says, the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Praise the Lord. He goes on to say that we are children of light and not children of darkness, so that this day should overtake us as a thief. But let me tell you something. When we talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is illustrated as that thief in the night. We see it illustrated throughout Scripture. So it's not just something that's taught, it's something that's also illustrated. The return of Christ is both absolute, it's imminent. And this should affect change in our life. It should motivate us to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when Christ comes, it will matter what we're doing with our lives. You know that? It will. Amen. It will matter whether or not we're living separated lives, whether we're living righteous lives. It will matter whether or not we were involved in reaching the community with the gospel. It will matter whether or not we had any part in the Great Commission. It will matter whether or not we are giving or going or doing our part in that great plan God has given to us to reach the world with the gospel. It will matter. This thought was meant to encourage a persecuted church, a church that was struggling, looking into its future. Maybe tonight that's where this message finds you, a Christian who's doing all he can for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's looking ahead and saying, how can I keep this up? How can I continue on this way? Let me tell you something, it's going to matter when Jesus comes back. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus, right? Maybe tonight what you need is not encouragement. What you need is the stern rebuke of the Holy Spirit as you look at your life and you say, hold on, I've not been acting like it matters. What I'm doing, the way I'm living my life, the priorities that I have in my life are not those that are going to matter when Jesus comes back. They're not those that are going to make a difference, that are going to give me the boldness to stand before that judgment seat of Christ. And this message of the return of Christ finds you as a rebuke, not an encouragement. Let me tell you, it matters because Christ is coming back. But secondly and lastly, I want to point this out, that it matters because there's a coming judgment. It matters because there's a coming judgment. Look at with me that second part of the verse. He says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be. This is a great encouraging phrase, especially to those that the Christians who in the midst of trial and persecution have lost everything for Christ. There's nothing they have in this world. All that they have is treasure in heaven. And he looks at them, he says, hey, and when I come, my reward is with me. Wow, what an incredible statement of encouragement for those people. But a lot of people in this instance refrain from using the word judgment in reference to believers in this day and age. I find it quite often. Rather than using judgment seat, they use Bema seat. And they don't like this idea that judgment could be used in reference to the judging of Christians or the Lord Jesus Christ in reference to Christians. They don't like that very much, but I think there's precedent for it, and that's why I've entitled it The Coming Judgment. But Christ's judgment is not going to be like a judge sitting on a throne determining guilty or not guilty. But the judgment we're talking about is going to be as if a man is running in a great theater, compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and at the end of his life, he's going to stand before the one that's holding the rule book on how he was to run, and there he will be determined his reward. He will stand before that judge on that platform, that bema seat, that judgment seat, and he will be judged accordingly. In that sense, yes, we will be judged. As a matter of fact, it's supported by Scripture. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, that we may have boldness in that day of judgment, said to Christians. 1 Peter 4, 17, judgment must begin at the house of God. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, 32, we are judged. We are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with this world. Let me tell you, God throughout Scripture talks about the judgment of Christians. So for us to shy away from that word is not natural and it's not scriptural. I want you to notice, first of all, the nature of the judgment. I want to take some time here and try to let this sink in. I think this is something that God can use in our hearts if we think about it. First of all, he makes the phrase, "and my reward is with me." This very phrase shows up two times in the Old Testament, both of them in Isaiah, one in Isaiah 40 and another in Isaiah 62. But this reward is used throughout the New Testament, is translated as wage, as hire, as recompense. The idea is that we get something for something that we have done. That which I have earned through something that I have done. You understand that this is not a participation trophy. This is a reward for a specific action. Please understand that. Notice he says to give to every man according as his work shall be. Now listen up for a second. I don't want you to misunderstand me. We are saved by grace through faith. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Being justified freely by his grace. Do not misunderstand me here. We are saved by his grace through faith in our lives. It is nothing that I can do. There's no work that I can do that can justify me in the sight of God. Only his grace through faith can save me. But when we get to heaven, we will be judged according to works. All right? But our reward will be according to the things which we've done, to the deeds which we have done in this body. This is taught throughout Scripture. Turn with me to one place, and we'll take a look at this passage and as well as our text here. We'll go back and forth. And I want to tell you about the nature of this judgment. It is a judgment according to works. Think about that for a second. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Check the context. This is written to Christians. For we must all appear. I want you to take and turn back to our text and kind of leave a finger maybe in this passage. And I want you to notice the similarities. As a matter of fact, they are almost identical. If it is up on the screen, yeah, you can just look at Revelation and compare the two. But first of all, I want you to notice that the judgment is a personal one. So we talk about the nature of the judgment. First of all, the judgment is personal. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice this phrase, for we must all. And then the next phrase, he says, that everyone. This judgment is not corporate. You will not stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with your church behind you, with your pastor at your side. You will not stand with your spouse. You will not stand with your children. You will not stand with your parents. You alone will stand before Christ for the works that you have done. Amen. Not for what your father's done, not for what your mother's done, not for what your family's done, not for what your church has done, but for what you have done. and will be recompensed accordingly. We will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says, "For we must all appear." Appear, we think of that word appear, and we maybe simplify it, and we mean, oh, we'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that this verb is a passive verb. Literally, it means we will be laid open, we will be laid bare, we will be manifest before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that will escape His view of our lives, our heart, our intentions, our deed. Literally, we will be opened up before the Lord Jesus Christ totally and completely on that day. We will appear before Him. Literally means to reveal the true nature of something. We will be revealed. Every single act that we've done in the name of Christ will be revealed and will be judged. Receive the things done in His body. Revelation puts it this way: give every man according as his work shall be. What an incredible statement. So much work, so much wage. We are recompensed only by our deeds. Deeds that are, of course, done in the power and through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but deeds nonetheless. So many today try to minimize works. They may capitalize on the sovereignty of God or other theological principles, if you will. And in doing so, they minimize the responsibility of mankind. And words like performance become bad words. But let me tell you something. When you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be judged according to your performance. Not in a fake or false way like an actor performing, but in a way in which every deed that we do will be held in account. Every decision that we made will be judged on that day. And how we perform on this earth will matter. It will. The sovereignty of God does not negate the responsibility of mankind out of His free will to choose to obey the Lord Jesus Christ and His commands. The Scriptures are full of them, making us responsible. One very clearly, go ye therefore. That is an imperative statement. That is a command from the Lord Jesus Christ, and one day we will be judged for how we received and accomplished that command. He uses the phrase in the body, 2 Corinthians 5:10. Again, stressing, putting an emphasis on the works of the flesh, those things that my body has done. This indicates for us very clearly that on that day and when it happens, as we're laid bare before the Lord Jesus Christ, we will not be judged for our intentions, for the things that we desired to do or wanted to do or had plans to do. But in a sense, we will only be judged for those things that were accomplished in our body. So many people today have great intentions about giving and going and about serving and doing, but the reality of it is when we come to that day, it will only be those deeds that were done in the body that will matter. As we think about that, that should drive home a sense of urgency to live and to do what Christ has called us to do. Lastly, he says, whether it be good or bad. You notice that probably this needs to be said, the word bad doesn't mean evil as much as it means worthless. The idea that there's going to be a judgment. As Paul said, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. So we stand before God and those things that we've done, some of them will have absolutely no spiritual value. And it will those that will be deemed bad. And it will be that way of judging every work, whether it is good or whether it is bad. Now, the implications of the judgment. I want to think very quickly. First of all, it should motivate us. It should motivate us to be more and do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. This complacency of our error should be moved away as we think about the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christ that is coming back to judge His people. We shouldn't live in complacency. As a matter of fact, we should get a new fervent zeal for accomplishing the will of God, for acting on His word, living according to His promises, and working for the Lord. We've forgotten that it doesn't matter how well you understand the scripture if you're not obeying them. It doesn't matter how many degrees you have behind your name if you do nothing for the sake of Christ. It doesn't matter which Bible college to go or which church you're in that day if you're not standing there with a life full of works and jewels and gems that you did before the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, this was Paul's motivation. As he talks about that he might present men perfect before Christ in Colossians 1:22, he says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says, I strive that one day there might be some that would stand perfectly before God. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17, notice this, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. How are we going to have boldness in the day of judgment? Continues on, he says, because as he is, so are we in this world. How can I stand up and have boldness before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, yes, Jesus, lay me bare, open me up, judge every single work and act and deed that I've done to your grace and glory? How can we stand and boldly proclaim, Lord, judge me? Only if we live our lives as he did, then we can have boldness in that day. That brings about the question, are you living your life as he did? Are you doing that which the Father has commanded us to do? Are we living in submission to the will of God? Are we obedient to every call of God in our lives? You know, as we think about this thought, it should really help us to do some soul searching. Lord, what do you want me to do? I want you to think about something real quick, and I'm done, but I just want to make some application here. Here you are in a church, a local body of Christ. The Bible says each of you who are members of this church are members of this body in particular. And as a member of the body, God has set you a member by his gifting and through his grace in a body for a purpose. According to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, he tells us that the body is edified by that which every joint supplieth. Let me tell you something. If this church is going to be what it needs to be, then it requires the equal part and the equal working of every member of the body. Amen. The spiritualness of this church is not directly related to the pastor's working as much as it related to every member of the body getting on board and being unified for the cause of Christ. As you think about this great commission, my question would be, what part are you playing, not only in this local body, but in reaching the world with the gospel? What have you done with your life? What have you done in service for the Lord? What have you done in service of his church, of which you are a member and have responsibility to serve? One day you will be held accountable for that responsibility. You would be held accountable. Okay, I put you in this body. I gifted you for that particular work. Where is it? Where is it? What have you given up to accomplish the Great Commission? Because God requires sacrifice. Talked a little bit about that this morning. He requires sacrifice. What have you said no to for the sake of the gospel? Because that's what's going to matter when you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes back, we will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and our lives will be scrutinized. Let us not forget that to whom much is given, much shall be required. Think of the parable, real quickly, and I'm done. In Luke 19, about the three servants that were given the 1 pound. As Jesus makes his way to Jerusalem, if you want, you can look, turn there. I won't for sake of time. Luke chapter 19, the first verse tells us that as Jesus turns toward Jerusalem and begins to go to Jerusalem, man, as the disciples and those following think of, while the Messiah is going to enter Jerusalem, the thoughts of him taking this messianic kingdom and bringing it to earth and all, they begin to glory. But Jesus says, hold on. Let me tell you a parable about a nobleman who has to go into a far country and receive a kingdom and will one day come back. What he was saying is, since this, okay, they've rejected the kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 23, it makes it very clearly when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you together as a hen gathered chicks under wings, but ye would not." He offered the kingdom, but the kingdom was rejected. And so he says, "I will go away, and I will receive a kingdom, and I will return." So Jesus pictures himself and describes himself as this nobleman going into a far country to receive a kingdom and come again. And when he leaves, he says, "I leave with my servants a pound." And he tells them, "Occupy till I come." The word literally means to do business, to be fruitful. And upon his return, he then has each of these servants stand before him and give an account of what happened while he was away. The first servant, he says, "Master, with this 1 pound, I have gained 10 pounds. And Jesus responds to him. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou shalt be a ruler over 10 cities. You know, one day the Bible teaches us that we will rule over the angels and that the saints will return and rule and reign with him. Do you not understand that your acts and what you do till today will determine your position in eternity and in the kingdom of God?" As he stands up and he says, "Yes, you will have 10 cities. And the next man says, "Lord, I turned this 1 pound into 5 pounds. And he says, "Well done." He says, "You will have rule over 5 cities. The next guy says, Oh Lord, I knew you were an austere man, reaping where you did not sow. I was fearful and I buried it in a napkin." What did God say? "Take it away and give it to the one who had 10. I tell you something, Christian, that's going to happen one day. God does not require us each to have the same result. I want you to understand that. I'm not saying that you and I have to have the same fruit, because that's not God's will. But my question is, God has given you something. He's gifted you with something. He's given you a place in this church for a reason. He's given you a part in the Great Commission. So my question is, are you being fruitful? When he comes back, will you say, "Yes, Lord, my pound that you gave me, I have gained 10 pounds. Or will he have to say, "Take that away and give it to he that has 10? When Christ comes, it's going to matter. There's going to be a lot of people sad, brokenhearted. I find it interesting that he waits until after the great white throne judgment to wipe away the tears. He didn't say, "Cause people not to cry." He said, "I'm going to wipe away tears." That's going to happen after this judgment. I think he says there are going to be tears there, possibly for a reason. What are you doing? Because one day it'll matter. Let's pray together.